Our reading for this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 13. Chapter 13, and we will be reading verses 8 through 14. Romans 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There ends God's word, and may he truly bless it to the faith of each one of us here this morning. The more you go through Romans, the more you recognize that Paul states certain principles in his letter, and then he comes back to it later, and he expounds on it, and he even gives illustrations of what perhaps earlier on you may not have fully understood, but now it comes out in the practical section of the letter, and we'll see that this morning. Our previous sections that we've dealt with in the past becomes clearer in terms of practical Christian living. Now, Romans 12 to 16 is that section of the letter in which the practical exhortations of the gospel are given to those who have gone through the first 11 chapters of Romans and have understood from all possible angles what faith in Jesus Christ means, what justification means, what sanctification means, what life in the Spirit means. And therefore, having believed this, Paul says, this is now how you are to live. And that involves not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the power of the gospel through the renewing of your mind. The major thesis statement of Romans comes in chapter 1, where he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. The gospel is God's power. And because it is God's power, it enables the Christian to live in every circumstance in which the Lord places him, to demonstrate the power of God within the assembly of the saints, in his relationship to those who are outside of the church, in his relation to those who are his enemy and who persecute him. The gospel empowers you through the renewal of your mind how to function under a government, even a wicked government, to live as a Christian under a wicked government. We have it easy, folks. You hear people complaining about the government, don't you? It's about this and about that. And really, compared with governments that oppress and kill and murder and behead, we have it easy. And because the gospel has empowered you to live in this way, you and I are to be Christians worthy of the name of Jesus Christ, or citizens worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. I read a story recently of Joseph Stalin during the Second World War. He put the people to forced labor in the ammunition factories. And he issued an edict to protect the Christians. This evil man of this epitome of evil said, protect the Christians, because they are the ones, the only ones, who are doing their work in the factories. That says something, doesn't it? Part of acting as a responsible Christian is paying your taxes, not so. Of all people, the Christian should be glad to pay his taxes. I say that with some reservation because I can't say that I really say it from the bottom of my heart, but that is the way it is, brothers and sisters. St. Clair Ferguson says, paying taxes is fun. I think I stopped just a little way before that. But you are to pay your taxes. And you are to pay them gladly. You can't, like some people say, well, you know, this government allows abortions, therefore I withhold my taxes. Or the government does this, or the government does that, therefore I'm not going to pay taxes. The Bible does not allow you to do that. Well, you might say, fine. These people were paying a flat rate of, say, 10% taxes. You know, look at me, I have to pay 40%. Well, that's not quite true, you know. If one goes back in the records, they were paying 20 to 25%, and the Roman authorities were pressing them to pay more. They were walking burdened under a heavy tax burden, which they were expected to pay. You take out a 10 rand note and you'll see the image of the sovereign on that 10 rand note. And Jesus says, if that's your sovereign, pay him his dues. Pay him his dues. One thing about the states, the sovereign is on the one side of the coin and you turn it over and it says, in God we trust. That's actually what Jesus says. Pay what's his due. But in God you trust. He is your true sovereign. And this is what he requires of you. It's not a debt to the president, to Obama or Zuma, it's a debt that goes, that you owe to God. And so you'll see that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ works right down into the details of your life. You see, we like to think that God sort of, the Lord operates in sort of the broad, in broad strokes in our lives. He deals with the major issues. And he doesn't really penetrate with his eye into the finer details. You know, there's a saying that says the devil is in the details. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the details. And you cut corners, and I've burnt my fingers more than once on this. You cut corners on the minor things, the finer things that you think somehow the Lord does not notice. He does notice it, and he'll deal with you accordingly. And now Paul comes back, and he starts addressing us as individuals. And our individual duty to demonstrate love, but listen carefully, to demonstrate love in line with what the law of God requires. I'm going to repeat that. Your individual duty to love your neighbor according to the principles laid down in the law of God. And so we need to ask the question, what then is the relationship between the love that the Christian shows and the law of God? And we have to ask ourselves, is there any relationship between the two? And this is an area in which many, many people go wrong. You can ask Dr. Wingert as we listen to student sermons, the confusion between the law and the Christian's duty to show love, the law and the gospel, is a very grey area. But there is a very important connection between the two. Firstly, love and the law and the Christian. Firstly, Paul says, love is an unpaid debt. Owe no one anything. The only debt, the only outstanding debt, the only debt that will forever remain unpaid, never fully paid up, is the debt of love. That's the only debt you're really allowed to have, you know. Now you might say, well, that's pretty simple. That's what my mother drummed into me when I was a boy. That's what my parents taught me ever since I can remember. That's what my father said to me. Son, you will have no debt. Have no debt. That's actually what the Bible teaches. And we live in a world today where debt is just par for the course. We make debt because everybody makes debt. One credit card logo says, use our card, it takes the wanting out of waiting. That's a pretty clever logo because that just appeals to the covetous heart of man. You don't have to wait for anything. If you want it, get it now. And unsuspecting people in this country of ours, folks, poor people, gullible people are drawn into this net of debt and to owe amounts of money that no human can pay back. Loan sharks and whatever other all over you see it. Borrow, borrow, borrow. And people are borrowing and they are borrowing themselves into the pit. Now you're going to ask me, well, if I can have no debt, what about my mortgage? What about my home loan? Very few of us would be able to afford a house in that case, is it not so? But the principle is, have no debt that you are unable to honor. If you can't honor your repayments, and with a forward look down the next couple of years, by God's grace, I will for the next 5 years be able to honor this debt. Don't make debt. See, the gospel takes wanting out of waiting. The gospel teaches you that if I can't afford it right now, I don't get it. That's it. That's so sad. The whole advertising industry is focused upon want, want, want. debt, debt, debt. Get, get, get. An old man told me many years ago that if you want to go into the ministry, you won't have a single cent of debt, because no minister should have any debt. And I said to him in my heart, "Bah, humbug. What does he know?" And the Lord kept me out of ministry. He kept me out of any form of study until all. And I was walking burdened with debt at that point. The doors for me to study theology only started going open when my debt was cancelled. The Bible's true. And that old man, grudgingly, I have to say, he was right. Owe no man anything. Love is the only unpaid debt that you can have. And he goes on. And he says in the second place here, that love is the fulfillment of the law. Now we start looking at the relationship of law and how the law relates to love. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For, he says, this is the reason. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Right now, we can start becoming unstuck at this very point. Because what Paul is saying, that if you truly love your neighbor and you love him from your heart, or you love her from your heart, he says, in whatever perfect way you've done it, you have fulfilled the law. Great, you may say. I love all my brothers and sisters. So therefore, I have fulfilled the law. Hallelujah. Heaven, here I come. But you're forgetting something most important that the Apostle Paul has already taught us. He says to you that you're unable to fulfill the law. Yes, you fulfill the law if you do your neighbor no harm, if you seek your neighbor's good, fine. But you go back to Romans 7. You will see there that the Apostle Paul tells us just exactly how unable we are to walk in God's law. We are fallen creatures, every single one of us, and we cannot fulfill the law, no matter how much we do the law. The law, and the problem is not the law. The apostle says it's holy and righteous and good. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am sold under sin. I do not do what I want, but the very thing that I hate, or the desire to do what is good, I have that desire, but not the ability to carry it out. But love is the fulfillment of the law. And he is saying, but you know, due to my fallen nature, I am unable to demonstrate love as I should. The law is good. The law is wonderful. The law is the reflection of God's holy, righteous character. But the law lacks one thing, and that is the power to help you to do what it commands. It can only tell you what to do. It cannot energize you to do it. It can't. In that way, the law is powerless. The law will condemn you, brothers and sisters. And that's why in Romans 8, directly following, he says, now there is no condemnation for them, for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation of the law has been taken out by Jesus Christ. And Paul says, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, through the work of Jesus Christ, the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled by him, received by you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therein you receive the fulfillment of the law of God. The righteousness he requires and the penalty for law breaking is all paid by him for you. That's the gospel. Christ fulfills for us what we are unable to do. So apart from Christ, we need to understand this very clearly. We cannot, no matter how ardent our love is for our neighbor, we cannot truly fulfill the law. We don't have the power. That was the problem with Jeremiah when he said, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant, not like the first covenant which you broke. No power. But you see, by nature, we are all legalists. That's your default setting, Christian. Your default setting is legalism. And it comes out in ugly ways in all of our relationships, our personal relationships, our family relationships, and alas, our relationships in church. We lay down the law. In the family, this is what God says you must do and you will do it. In the church, this is what God says you must do and you must do it. In your relationships, God says this, thus do it. We can't. We can't. Your son or your daughter can do his best. Your wife or your husband can do their best, but they can't. It's because of the weakness of our flesh that we cannot do what the law commands us. That's why we need Christ, who by his Spirit comes and empowers us to do what the law requires. And the law requires of you is love. That's what the law requires of you. The commandment can be summed up as follows: love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Paul says, love your neighbor, because if you truly love God, you will love your neighbor. The question now comes, well, if the law is fulfilled in me, how then do I fulfill the law's requirement in relation to my neighbor? You see, we somehow still think that the law and love are incompatible. The two don't go together. But they are in-laws. They are brothers-in-law. I've got one son and I've got one son-in-law, and there's a common relationship binding them together, and that is my daughter. The one is her brother, the other is her husband. Law and love are brothers-in-law or sons-in-law sharing a common relationship, and that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love and law need one another. Now this is in this area where modern Christianity seems to go off the track. There are those who would say, well, you know, the law has come, the law has passed, and now all we need to do is love. Love, they say, is the end of the law. Paul doesn't say love is the end of the law. He says love fulfills the law. But love is the end of the law, so therefore all we have to do as Christians is to love one another. Well, how do you do that? Please, would you tell me? Instruct me as to how I should love. You know, as though love has built into it some kind of direction as to how I am to express my love. You can't say to love, well, you guide me in all of my situations. Love, you tell me who and how I am to love. You are going to be misdirected every time, believe me. Love needs the law. Love must be directed by the law. But the law needs to be inspired by love. See, the law is powerless without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the law relates to Christ. But love has no eyes apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the law alone, you are going to destroy, and you are going to be destroyed. If you have love alone, you are going to misdirect your love, and love in areas where you shouldn't. So, love is informed by the law, and the law is energized, or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ informs the law, and I'll go back on that. The law must be instructed. Love must be instructed by the law. That's the only way that the law can function in its proper place. I desire with all my heart to play the piano. But I can go sit at the piano. If I don't have all the theory and all of the teaching and all of the practice, All I basically will be performing is John Cage's Symphony of Silence. I'll have a smart suit on and a fancy watch, but that's about all. The rest will be silence. You see, the two need one another. Love on its own cannot function. That's why the law is necessary. The law cannot function on its own. Therefore, love is necessary. This is the relationship between law and gospel. Samuel Bolton, one of the old Puritan preachers, says, "The law points the Christian to the gospel as to learn how to be saved, and once saved, the gospel points back to the law to teach him how to live for God's glory." Your desperation in the law must lead you to Christ. Because of my sinful flesh, I am unable to do what the law requires of me. But once Christ saves you, he says, "My son, my daughter, go back now to my law and learn how to live according to my will and to my ways." Once you are justified through faith in Christ, your justification must send you back to the law for sanctification. There's no other way. So there's no way at all that the law can be banished from the Christian faith. The Christian faith needs it. You cannot say at the end of the Old Testament, "Well, that's done. Let's get to the New Testament. That's my life." No. You've missed the entire thread of the Bible story. Now, having received the gospel directs you back to the law, and it says, right, to look to the Lord to see how you are to love your neighbor. And Paul mentions a couple of the commandments from the second table of the law. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment. This is what the gospel sends you back to. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal his wife from him. And if you are unmarried, you won't, through fornication, steal another man's future wife from him. You won't steal if you love, because love teaches you to respect another man's property. You won't murder, because love teaches you to preserve and to respect life. You won't covet, because love teaches you that I am satisfied with what God has given me. And it all comes from the law. But the law, as it has been informed by Christ. Know Christ. Your law keeping is going to get you into destruction without Christ. So what we see, Paul says, love is a debt. Love is your debt, and it's a debt that will remain unpaid, but it is also a command. Love is a debt that I owe, because that's what God commands me to do. Love is a command. Now, that's not very popular in the day that we find ourselves, where love is seen as an emotion, something I give my emotions to. No, the Bible says love is what you give yourself to. This whole misdirected and ill-informed view of love that I fear people get from the media and from television and from movies and who knows what else, that love is this feeling that is there for me. No, love is there for your neighbor, as I've said before. And all of these ways that Paul says, these are all manners which demonstrate the overriding principle of loving your neighbor as yourself. I hope we understand that. I really hope we understand this. That your duty to love God and love your neighbor stands. And that you cannot do it apart from the gospel. And so you need to receive the gospel. And that gospel will then enable you to truly love your neighbor. Now, lastly, Paul seems to go off on a sideline, on a bypath meadow, but not really. Having received this teaching, love is an unpaid debt, love is a command which I need to fulfill through the means of the gospel, how does this impact the way I am to live my life, bearing in mind what the future holds for me? Why do I submit myself to the government? Why do I pay my taxes? Why do I love my neighbor? Why do I do these things? And this is something that Paul comes back to time and time again. Because the end is in view. The end is in view. Jesus is coming again. And you don't want to be caught unawares, do you? You don't want to be caught sleeping. You don't want to be caught in drunkenness and orgies, quarreling and jealousies. And he says, in the first place, folk, you need to understand the time. Now, he's not talking about chronological time. He's talking about what we call kairos time, the time of the moment, the definitive moment, the time to act, the time to wake up and do. He says, understand the time. And he tells us three time-related things. He says, wake up. Wake from sleep. Sounds like your mother in the morning when you had to go to college at your door. Do you know what the time is? Well, you know what? There's a voice, that the voice of the Word of God says, do you know what the time is? Know the time now and wake up. The world is fast asleep in trespasses and sins. The world has no idea about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sun, the gospel sun, has risen. It's driven the night away. Live as a child of the day, not as a child of the night. Do not be found in the shadows. Second, the time of your salvation is drawing nearer. It's nearer than when we first believed. Jesus is on his way. Paul has said this in Romans 8:24. Our final adoption is coming. The redemption, our adoption as the sons of God, and the redemption of our bodies, it's nearer than what you think. And the night, lastly, has given way to the day. The night is far gone, he says. That means it's nearly over. It's nearly over. Jesus is on his way. The Lord himself said that. Watch and pray, because I'm coming like a thief in the night. And I don't want you living in ways that are dishonoring to my name. Of all people, you as Christians should be the ones who are demonstrating your love, because the gospel has transformed you. And the gospel has given you the power to live as a Christian wherever the Lord has placed you. Stay awake. Therefore, he says, knowing the time, do what is appropriate to the time. So in the middle of verse 12, he says, so then, and he's drawing some conclusions. Therefore, and he gives two exhortations and a command. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Don't waste your retirement. Pray. This armor of light. Take off your pajamas. Take off your night clothes. But put on appropriate clothing to arm you for life in this world. Understanding the times and the way things are going, put on the appropriate clothing, and that is the gospel, the armor of light. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 what the gospel armor is. It's the whole armor of God, and we are to understand that we live in a war zone We live and we plant our churches and the church functions in enemy-occupied territory, and we dare not go into this world inappropriately dressed. The armor of light is to be put on. Then he says, let us secondly walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. Now, should he write this to Christians? Well, he's writing to the Christians in Rome, isn't he? You know, my heart sinks within me. I go cold when people say, oh, we had such a great party last night. The drinks were flowing, and I just think, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. What's going to happen if the Lord appears and this is what they are doing? And you call yourself a Christian. Ever noticed how people quarrel when they're drunk? They look for a fight. Violence. Most of the cases involves alcohol. Drunkenness, orgies, parties, fighting. That's night. You belong to the day. And then last he says, but let us rather leave those things aside, leave them aside, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite strange when the Lord starts working in the lives of people and the gospel starts penetrating. So many of them say, I resolve to do better. The gospel is being preached and they say, I must do better. In fact, I'm going to cut this out of my life and I will pull up my socks and I will do better. You see, Paul had the same problem. He struggled with the flesh. He battled the flesh. And he tried to put on the law. That's going to get you nowhere. I will be clothed in the law. And I'm going to do better. Old people, how's it going? I'm doing my best, Pastor. The best will get you into hell. That's where your best will get you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on as a jacket, as a garment. And when he indwells you, he fills you with his glorious presence. More and more sin gets suffocated out of you. And his presence as Lord and Master within you begins to starve by his Spirit the presence of sin in you. Put him on. That's how I'm going to do my best, and as I do my best, I'll reach a point where I finally may put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got it wrong. It's the wrong way around. You first put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you start to do what the law requires. You see, folks, many people struggle this way. They're doing their best, but they have not put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be one of them. Struggling from day to day. Pastor, I'm doing my best. I really am doing my best. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you put him on, you will do a lot better. Life will change. You not only will do better, but you your life will be better. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let this be the gospel that you have believed as you make your way to heaven. Shall we pray? Our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we fall short. We come short. We fail. We do our best, and our best is just worthless. And so teach us to love your law, as your psalmist said, "How I love thy law." But to love the law because we know the Lord of the law, the one who in his grace has given us his law, and who has provided the means to its fulfillment. Go with us in this day. Rescue ourselves, Lord, rescue us from ourselves. And may we, as we leave, be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his righteousness alone, and that energy that he provides for us to do his good law. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.